How many of you know you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You're not going to go to hell. Say amen.
Amen.
Your sins are all gone. Say amen.
Amen.
You've got loved ones there you'll meet very soon. Say amen.
Amen.
You'll have a brand new body with no aches or pain. Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Boy, we got more to thank him for than we could ever do. Amen. Oh, God's so good to us. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Jude, a little book that most people, you've probably ever heard anybody preach from it. I'm going to preach the whole book this morning, the whole book of Jude. What God let me do, share with you quickly this morning. But I tell you what, do find the book of Revelation and back up. That'd be the best. I see some of you looking. I'm same way. I don't want to, you know, when people... it's hard for me to find books in the Bible sometimes when I'm getting in a hurry, particularly them what they call the minor prophets. Amen. They all kind of stick together in there. Just find the book of Revelation, back up a little bit. You'll find the little book of Jude. There's no chapters in Jude. Well, I say, take that back. There's one chapter. Amen. One chapter in the book of Jude. And I do want to encourage you to be back in the evening service tonight. Tonight will be the celebration and the commemoration of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. It will be the service. We want to give him all the glory. Brad, I have a great musical program, songs connected to all of that. You say, how do you know? Well, I know Brad, praise God. Amen. I don't have to worry about it. I know what he's going to do. He's going to mind the Holy Ghost. And so it's going to be great tonight as you think about what he did for you. The book of Jude stands on the doorstep of the book of Revelation. And I'm not saying that the arrangements of the Word of God, the books of the Bible, how they were placed in our King James Bible text of God, that inspiration is God breathing the Word of God out to the 40 different writers who penned the Word of God, not by their own will or by their own volition or by their own intellect, but by the Holy Ghost of God. Holy God, men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the Word of God. This is the Bible. It's God's Word. You can depend on it. Not an error in it anywhere in this Bible. But then later the books were divided into chapters and so on into the arrangement of the books. But I do believe in God's divine providence. He has this book on the doorstep of Revelation. This book is both practical and prophetic. It's looking ahead. When you look at the book of Revelation, you see the things that have just recently happened, a few things there in the beginning, but you see a panoramic view of all of church history and then of the end time. That's all pictured for you in the book of Revelation. He's telling us now some things prophetically that will happen at the end of this age in this book. Some things you might as well look for, some things you might as well expect. It's a sad thought sometimes to think about what's happening in America, what's happening around the world. But I want you to understand this, that it's also a positive note to that, because now is your redemption nigh. Lift up your eyes, look up. He's coming soon. The days are getting dark. That means the Son of Righteousness is fixing to rise. He's fixing to come after us. And look at this book of Jude with me, please. I'm going to do what's called a running commentary. By the way, will you pray for Brother Linwood? He's preaching probably right now over at Hannah's Creek Baptist Church, where Brother Mike's at. I think Brother Mike may be away on vacation or somewhere. But he's preaching there this morning. Tonight, Brother Cabot will be preaching. So you pray for these men of God as they preach. Follow with me as I read the book of Jude. I'm going to read a section and share some thoughts, and then I'll read. Before we leave today, I'll read these 25 verses. Will you bow with me for prayer, first of all? Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost would breathe on us now. God, I pray for the truth that you spoke into my heart for me personally will also be a benefit to God's people here today and to the vast media audience. I pray God for your anointing on the Word of God. I want to thank you, Father, as Brother LaVon just sung about, with the anointing of God on him. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you that, God, you're not concerned or worried about the times that we're living in. You've already told us it was going to happen. And you got everything well in hand. I'm glad, God, in all this darkness, we can have light. In all this world of sadness, we can have joy. In all this world of unrest and anxiety, we can have peace. And it's because of what you've done for us. And I pray, God, this morning for the anointing of God on us. I pray you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost. I bow before you and confess that there's no good thing in me. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, God, no heart will be touched. No lives will be changed. But God, I commend these people to you and to your grace and all our friends in the media audience. God bless them, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, please, in the little book of Jude as I begin at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And by way of introduction, this first verse, look at the name Jude, and he mentions the fact that he's the brother of James. Now, James is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so is Jude. But I thought it interesting when I was reading this book, he doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus. He says, I'm the servant of Jesus. Because he recognized that Jesus' humanity was, God gave him a body so he could suffer and bleed and die. But he was God incarnate in human flesh. He had a natural brother whose name was James, and they were earthly brothers. But he has a heavenly connection, as well as the human connection, to Jesus Christ. And he recognized Jesus not just as a brother, but as God incarnate human flesh that's to be loved and served. And then notice what he says about us in the first place this morning. I want you to notice what he says about the salvation of the saints. Here he describes those of you who are saved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, most of us, as we study that, if you know anything about Bible theology and the doctrine of grace, you'd say, well, that looks a little bit reversed. It looks like he would have said that you're called and then that through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're pardoned and preserved and then you're sanctified by the Father. That would be the natural order. But he's got it kind of reversed. He said, we're sanctified by the Father, we're preserved by Jesus Christ, and then then called. Well, let me explain something to you, that God's not surprised with the sin of Adam. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in the mind of God was slain before the foundation of the world and that you were in him. Nothing took him by surprise. And he says you're sanctified by the Father. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be placed in a special place. And Jesus talked in John. He says, all that you've given me, I have kept, except for Judas, and he was never with us. He was a devil from the very beginning. God's love gift to his son is those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, God has set us apart. Now, I want you to think, I was sitting there even thinking while the choir was singing this morning. Boy, I was thinking about, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory from the Word of God. Where your manifest presence in the Holy Ghost are here. I want you to understand something. When you look at what we call nature, God's creation, it's a marvel to us from the micro creation, that is things you can't even see, and microorganisms and everything that God made, and then the beauty of the majestic mountains and the streams and the rivers and all of what we call creation, God's creation, and then the endless expanse of stars. You think about all of that, and God created all of that. But he had said, that same God has sanctified you, set you apart. Did you know that you're very special in God's plan? I'm telling you right now, I'm getting a Holy Ghost bump right now. I'm feeling the presence of God, that God knows your name. God knows all about you. And that in all of this endless word and mass of humanity from time to now, you were on the mind and heart of God. And he set you apart. You are God's love gift to his son if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning. And then not only is God the Father involved in your salvation, but the Son And he said that you are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look across this congregation, most Baptist congregations, and you wouldn't see some of them preserved. They look like they've been pickled. Say amen right there. But thank God, I'm telling you, preserved's got a little bit of sugar in it. Say amen. Praise God. And when you get saved by the grace of God, he puts a little bit of sugar in you. And you're preserved. You're kept by the grace of God. I used to love to hear, still do, if I got CDs or tapes close by me, Dr. J. Harold Lohman preach. And they used to say of Dr. Lohman, some people talked about me having him, said, he don't even believe in eternal security, but he did. He believed that you're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember in an old building, he explained it so well. He said, my mama used to put up tomatoes and she'd preserve them. She'd put them in them jars and she'd seal them down. And after a while, she'd set them off on the bar over there and you hear them, they go bing, 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 bing. He said they were sealing. And he said, you put them in the pantry and you go back in there through the wintertime, get them out, open up just like it was when you put them in there. But he said, sometimes you go in there and one of them had spewed out. It had soured and run out. And he said, you know why it did that? He said, because it never was sealed in the beginning. And my dear friend, when you get sealed by the grace of God, you're preserved for all eternity. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And if God saves you, if Jesus saves you through his own shed blood, you're his love gift from the Father, but he preserves you. You're kept by the power of God. And listen, you ought to shout over there, say amen. Amen. Praise God. You're going to get to go to heaven. Amen. You're saved by the grace of God. But then notice he said, you're called. The only way you get, I was thinking about when they were singing that song a while ago. Amen. What a blessing. Brad got to talking about him calling your name. I remember reading a story years ago in the Civil War. There were so many troops wounded and many of them mortally wounded. They were dead and they began to pile the bodies up. And every now and then a soldier would come in and he had so many limbs missing and lost so much blood and his wounds were so horrific. There was absolutely no way they could save him. And they would lay those who were not yet dead in with the dead. Lay them over there. Because, and it was a sad thing, but man, listen, this is battle. They don't have time and they don't have what we have now. I had very little narcotics or anything to dull the pain. And they just had to put them over there. They knew they couldn't. They're trying to save the ones they could save. And all of a sudden, there was one of the fellers that they heard begin to say, here I am, here I am, here I am. And somebody said, hey, that man's alive. He said, I know he's alive, but we can't do nothing for him. But he said, he's calling for help. He's calling for help. And they said, we can't help him. Anyhow, the orderly, the nurse, or whoever it was, went over to him and spoke to him and said, son, we know where you are. He said, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the Savior. I heard him call my name, and I'm just telling him, here I am. He said, I'm fixing to go to heaven. Oh, can I tell you? He knows your name. I have been in days gone by a little better than I am now about remembering names. I thought it was real important that God gave you eternal life and you have a name written that no man can know. But you know what? Your mom and daddy gave you a name. That's your name. And I thought it was really important. But I can't remember all your names, seem like sometime now. I can't remember my own name sometime. But you know what? He knows you by name. And when he saved you, he called you by name. Out of this great crowd this morning, many of you here may not know Christ. And you'll listen to me preach this morning, go in and out just like you came in. But on a certain occasion, the Holy Ghost of God from heaven will bring Holy Ghost conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment. And he'll speak to you. He'll call you. He'll deal with you. And you won't think it's a preacher. You won't think it's, you'll know who it is. You'll know it is him calling your name. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm glad when he called, I followed. Amen. Thank God he called your name. He called your name. He says something to us about salvation in those few verses. But now pick up verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He's challenging them. Not only does he talk about salvation, but he gives a challenge to the saints of God. He said, you and I should earnestly contend for the faith. What is that faith? What is it? It is the body of the gospel of Christ. It is the message of faith. It is the message, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift, of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were foreordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his brother writing. And he says this, he says, there are men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? I preached to you last Sunday on our liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Lasciviousness has to do with the yielding and living a life dictated by the flesh and by lust. In other words, doing the lustful things of life. And he said, here's some, he said, there are people going out here and they're just talking about, and they're just saying, you just live like that. You don't have to worry about it. You just live like that. And he said, that's wicked. It's ungodly. And he said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward restored them that believed not. Now, not only to say a word about our salvation, and it gives a word of challenge to the believer, but now he gives us some caution to unbelievers. And he said this, he talks about the people of Israel, that God brought them out of Egypt, but then they perished, they died because of unbelief. Paul makes reference to that, and he said the gospel being preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, not being mixed with faith. Look on at verse number six, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of God. Here's the caution. Here's the warning to sinners that there's a penalty to pay. The wages of sin is death. He talks about that we are enticed, drawn out after our own lust. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And he tells you in 2019, there's a consequence to sin, and it's death. Notice he talks about Egypt, and he talks about the Lord physically bringing them out of Egypt, but they did not respond in faith. Their hearts were not right. God in his grace and mercy brought them out of physical bondage, but he wanted to set them free from real bondage, and that is the bondage of sin, that they might have liberty. And he wants us to learn a lesson from this. They were brought out, the whole group came out, but many of that group did not believe and they perished. They died in the wilderness. They would not believe God. And he wants you to learn a lesson. Association is not salvation. They were part of the group of Israel, but they were not saved. Being a member of Benson Grove Baptist Church will not save you. Being part of this crowd will not save you. Being from a Christian home will not save you. Association is not salvation. It has to be a personal thing. And he says this, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But then he talks about angels. You say, Brother Billy, what does angels have to do with us? We're much like he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's an example to us. He said they kept not their first estate. He said these angels were part of God's creation. God didn't give his son to die for angels, but they are created beings. And he created them and seraphims in heaven with six wings. They fly back and forth heaven, said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And angels accompany the saints and angels have done so many things. The angel brought the messages to Mary and to Joseph and all those things. And they were part of God's creation. But creation is not salvation. Some people talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And simply because you were created human, that God is your father by creation, but he's not. And the lesson to be learned from these angels is this, that creation is not salvation. Matter of fact, they don't have any salvation even available to them. They are reserved eternally in a place called hell in a pit, and they'll be released, some of them, in the latter days. But my dear friend, God's been good to you, say, God's been good to me. God created me, and God put me to live here in Johnson County and all of these things. And I tell you, I know He's God. I believe He's God. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. The devil believes and trembles, but he's not saved. Creation, He created the devil, created the angel. He created you. But His creating you does not mean you get to go to heaven. You only get to go to heaven when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, this book is practical, but it's also prophetic, even as here, and I'm going to emphasize that a little more in a minute. But here was Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the major cities, but there are other cities around there. And they gave themselves, he said, over to the flesh. And even if you go on and go through it and look, it goes into all types of wicked flesh, strange flesh. He talks about in the book of Romans. They didn't want to retain God in their mind, their knowledge, and so God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He said the men lusted in their lust toward men and women toward many women, and they did all kind of unnatural things. And he said that's the result of people who've turned their back on truth. There's a people who don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And he said, they're examples to you. They're examples to you that the Word of God could be all around you. And if you don't yield to God, you don't submit to God, there's no telling what your life will end up being. But my dear friend, there's freedom in Christ, and you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in regard to this, when yielding to the flesh brings the judgment of God. He said in the last little phrase here that these people who gave themselves over to all kind of fornication, all kind of fleshly sins, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. You say, well, Brother Billy, lifestyle, makes no difference. He describes it here. And he says, you can yield to flesh if you want to. And you ask God to give you victory, and God can help you through it. But if you yield to it, you face the eternal vengeance of a holy God. And my dear friend, let's go on. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when he contended with the devil, disputed about the body of Christ, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, he's talking about there's an age coming when they will have no respect for the things of God or for the man of God. And they just say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the man of God says. I'm going to do what I want to. But these speak evil of those which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and greedy after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish with the gainsaying of Korah. Now, prophetically, he's talking about a group of people that associate themselves with Christianity. And there are three groups here he mentions, three individuals that we understand that in the last days, you're going to see this all over the place. Religious people, where he talks about in 2 Timothy, he says they profess that they know God, but they don't. And he said they deny the power of their God, to regenerate, to make brand new. Notice these three groups, and I'll do it quickly this morning. And you can look around this world, and you can look at religion, and you can pick out these people who have gone the way of apostasy instead of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the shed blood of Christ. They have given themselves to the flesh, and so consequently, the religion has deteriorated as well. First of all, he talks about Cain. You all know the story of Cain. God created Adam and Eve, put him in the garden. And of course, they sinned. God gave them two sons, Cain and Abel. And the Bible said that Abel came and he brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and it was rejected by God because God somehow, as we read the context and the context there, demanded a blood sacrifice, a death for sin. But he didn't do that. He had tilled that ground. He'd worked that ground. He'd worked it hard. And that was the very best he could do. And so he brought the very best he could do. I'm sure he brought the biggest tomatoes. I'm sure he brought the best corn. Whatever he had, I'm sure he brought the best. But God didn't accept it because God has stipulated there had to be a blood sacrifice. And when God rejected it, Then Cain got angry at his brother and he killed his brother. And he calls it here in this passage of scripture, he says of him that he said, in the last days, there'll be those who go the way of Cain. What does that mean? He's talking about religion now. It is those who offer a religion and a salvation apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessary for you to get born again. It's not the shed blood of Christ. And so it's a matter of getting you incorporated through teaching and through whatever. And you don't have to experience a conversion. You don't have to have your sins washed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered the world a religion without the cruelty of the cross. And there are churches today across this country who are doing away with every symbol of the blood, the cross, and everything else. And they don't want to talk about the gore of the cross. They don't want to talk about the shed blood of Christ. And yet I was thinking this morning while I was reading and praying and thinking about the service this morning and tonight as well. Isn't it interesting that God ordained that we would observe the Lord's Supper when we'd be continually reminded of the necessity of the blood? That in this age, that there are groups of people that you could go to church and you could go there and you could be involved in all the singing and all the everything else, and you never ever hear a message about the blood of Christ and what he did for you. That's the way of Cain. Look across this nation and look at them. Listen to them. How often do they talk about the cross? How often do they talk about the shed blood of Christ? But then he said there's some who follow the error of Balaam. Now, if you happen to have a Scofield reference Bible or any reference you've studied, you understand that this man is mentioned, Balaam, in the Old Testament several different times and in the New Testament. And it talks about him in regard to three different ways. It talks about the era, the way here, as it is in this particular passage, and then his doctrine in the book of Revelation. But in this reference, he's talking about the era of Balaam. What was the era of Balaam? It was the fact that he looked at everything from a natural human standpoint. It was a humanized religion. Whatever doesn't make sense with the Bible is wrong and we're right, our intellect. He couldn't comprehend the fact that God's grace would be extended to the nation of Israel. They don't understand the concept of grace. They don't understand the concept of forgiveness. They can't comprehend it. And it's called here the era of Balaam. It is the idea that when you look at people, that their salvation is dependent on what they do and that there's no need for grace. There's no need for all those things. But yet when you look back in the book of Jude here, the first few verses, he talks about mercy. And he talked about peace and he talked about love. And you cannot have a relationship with God without his grace and without his mercy. And it comes through his love and through because of his grace and his mercy and his love, then you can have peace. And you don't have any peace without that. But he died that you might have peace. He died that you might have everlasting life. You say, Brother Bill, I don't understand how all that works. Well, see, you're dealing with it from a human standpoint. You're dealing with it for natural reasoning. And in the beginning here, where it talks about the era of Babel, he dealt with everything from a humanistic viewpoint. It is impractical. I can't understand the comprehend a atoning death of Christ. It's got to be more to it than that. It's got to be more to just simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. I cannot fully understand. Well, the truth of the matter is we believe it by faith. You step out in faith. You cannot fully comprehend it. I don't carry a watch anymore. You used to all the time. But I don't carry a watch anymore. But I remember as a young boy, I had an old watch, and my dad had some friends. The guy was a farmer. His wife ran a jewelry store, and she was a watchmaster or whatever. She could build watches. Worked on watches all the time. They came in one time, and I was just a little fella. I had the back of a watch, and I had little bitty screws every which way. And the man said to me, he said, you know, they tell me there are two people that take the back off of watches. One is a watchmaker. The other was a fool. I knew what he's talking about. I can't understand how it all works, but I can look at it if it's working properly and tell you what time it is. And you might not understand all the concept of salvation from a human standpoint, but by faith, if you respond, he said, if you'll call on me, if you know you're a sinner, you know you're lost, he said, if you'll call on me, I'll save you. Your part is to turn in faith and believe him and ask him to save you. My dear friend, you do that by faith. Your experience will be real and genuine, and what he does in your life will be eternal. But your first step is a step of faith. Balaam couldn't get past that. This era of Balaam is always looking at everything from a human standpoint, natural thinking. But then he talks about another person here. His name is Korah. Korah, if you remember in the Old Testament, as they rebelled against Moses, and this rebellion against Moses, they challenged the leadership of Moses. And God told Israel to step back, and God opened up the ground, and the whole outfit went into fire. What an awesome thing God did that day. But what is that, the gainsaying of Korah? That's a word I don't use very much. I don't know if I've ever used that word, but it's in the Bible. And it's a good word. So I looked it up in my 1824 Daniel Webster Bible. And when you look up the word gainsaying, it has some very interesting things to say about it. It has to do with this idea of opposing by words. It is denying and declaring not to be true. It is contradicting, again, denying or opposing. Gainsaying means that you say what he said is not true. Now, where did that start at? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Lord said, you can take of any of this fruit in this garden you want to, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you'll not eat. The day that you eat there, you'll surely die. And what does Satan come and do? He comes with gainsaying and with words. Understand that? He didn't physically, he wasn't a boa constrictor. He didn't tackle Adam and Eve. He didn't try to squeeze the life out of them. With words, he said, thou shalt not surely die. God knows that if you've taken that fruit, you'll be like God. And so he contradicts what God said. He contradicts what the Holy Ghost had said through him. And he denied the word of God, and he opposed the word of God and declared it. And he did it through words. And my friend, Satan will war against your mind with words. And there are religious groups who deny everything this Bible says. They deny the reality of hell. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny salvation by grace through faith. They deny the shed blood of Christ. And they do it with words. And they are slick. They can really do it. By the way, when you go back to Korah, and you talk about Korah, when you talk about the doctrine in the book of Revelation, what he taught them, but when you come back to Balaam, they tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. And he said, I can't do that. God's blessed them. But they wanted to defeat them, so he had a doctrine that's in Revelation. Here's what he said. Get them to intermingle with the other people. Get them to intermarry and everything else. And if you can do that, if you can get them to just kind of intermingle with other nations, you'll destroy them. When they're not separated to God anymore and they begin to get like everybody else, they'll be defeated. And that's the doctrine. That's how he taught them. Infiltration and contamination and indoctrination. Just get them to intermingle, and it'll destroy their belief in Jehovah God and they'll be defeated. Then when you talk about the way of Balaam, he prophesied for profit. He was all about money. And he was a prophet for gain. In the New Testament, it says this, they make merchandise of men. It's all about them getting money out of them. You ever heard anything like that in the realm of religion, Christianity? Well, he said in the last days, you're going to have people who are under the umbrella of what they call Christianity. He said they'll go the way of Cain, that is a bloodless religion without sacrifice, without blood of Christ. The era of Balaam, that is, everything's going to be from a natural view, humanistic view. What helps you to be good, or what helps you to be a good citizen, or just, it's not a matter of being born again or anything. It's a matter of being a better person, good works, good deeds, so on. Or like Korah, that they will oppose all that's true and say, that's not what the Bible said, that's not what God meant. And they try to dilute and destroy the truth of the Word of God. Oh, listen, I told you I was going to read the whole book. I didn't mean not to read the whole book. But will you skip down with me, because I want to get quickly to the end down here. Not only does he give them that warning, that challenge, and that other thing, but he gives them, beginning in verse number 20, he gives them a commission. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Number one, there's a personal admonition here. Keep yourselves in the love of God for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says in these last days, you and I need to be building up ourselves. What builds us up? The Word of God. Hearing, believing, and heeding, and doing the Word of God. And the most holy faith, believing God, trust God, understand it's all by faith, and then praying in the Holy Ghost, prayer. In 2019, 2020, until Jesus come, the way you and I will be stable in these days is the Word of God. It is our trust in God by faith, and it is our prayer life. You say, Brother Billy, you say that every week. It's because in the Bible. That's what you do. How many of you read your Bible every day this week? How many of you read multiple verses this week? How many of you studied your Bible this week? How much time did you spend in the Bible as opposed to how much time you watch television? You understand? You understand why he keeps emphasizing to us? It's a matter, you got to have growth. You got to be strong in the hour you're living in. And you need to trust God. You need to pray. And then he said, you keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? It is the eternal end. That is the final expression of his mercy to us, deliverance out of this wicked world. And then he goes on. Not only do we have the commission personally, but then we have some things that you and I ought to do. Verse 22, and of some having compassion make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted with sin. He describes this evangelism that you and I are supposed to be doing as rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. It has snatched them in pity and in woe. It is getting them out of a burning house, out of a blazing car, because they face eternal doom if they're not. And he said, you and I have responsibility before God through the power of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the Word of God to rescue people from the fire. Dr. Billy Kanoy, a preacher friend of ours, Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, told the story several years ago before his death. He and his son were traveling around Greensboro on the Beltline. Something happened and somebody sideswiped. I don't know what happened. But they rolled down an embankment. He was thrown from the vehicle, and it erupted in the flames. He said in a matter of moments, there was rescue personnel there. And he said he could just barely see what was going on himself. And he said somebody came to his aid, but he saw people rush to that flame. And he said they got in there, and they got my boy out of that flaming car before he was burned up. And he said they didn't know him from Adam. They just knew his peril. They just knew that he was perishing, and they did what they knew they had to do. And you and I, my dear friend, there are people all around us that we do know, and we would risk our lives to save them. But he's saying in this passage of Scripture, you and I have a commission to care the gospel in these last days. What kind of flames is he talking about? This world is being held in store right now for the judgment of God. We're living on borrowed time. And of course, you know, I've been to Yellowstone, and I just like to watch things about it and everything. It's sitting on a huge volcano. The whole top of that state's going to blow off one of these days. It will affect everything on the East Coast. It'll put cinder and dust in the air that nothing that uses oxygen can run. Automobiles will be stalled. Human beings will die. And you breathe that for just a matter of minutes. It's crystallized rock, and it'll cut your lungs, and you'll bleed to death internally. It's going to be a horrible thing when it happens, maybe in the beginning of the tribulation or middle of the tribulation or whatever, but it's going to happen. They say it's happening, and they don't even believe the Bible. They said it's not a matter of if, it's just when it's going to happen. We're living on borrowed time. My dear friend, you and I have responsibility to rescue the perishing. This world is hovering on the realm of extinction. This world will melt, the Bible said, with a fervent heat. And so everybody's in peril of hell that's lost, but they're in peril of the judgment of God on this world. And I'm for you who are here this morning, it could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church takes place. The saints of God leave out of here. You and I have responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. Now listen to this. Here's the comfort that he gives to us in the hour. We're on the doorstep of the book of Revelation, the doorstep of the judgment of God, and all these things. We have to be faithful till he comes, stay close to God, rescue the perishing. Verse 24, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. You say, Brother Billy, you read that, talk about all the things that's going on and all the corruption of religion and the corruption of the moral state of man. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It's escalating all the time, all the time. But you and I can still live for God. We can still be salt and light in a dark world. We can still have joy, and we can have peace and love multiplied in our heart. And we can be faithful, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We can do that. And you and I ought to do that. And to know this, we've been committed to him that's able to keep us from falling. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Can I ask you a question this morning real quick? We're going to want to recognize birthdays real quick before we go. We won't take long to do that. Justin's got a quick announcement. And so I've preached the word of God. I pray God's found lodging in your heart. You're here this morning. Maybe you've heard me preach several times. Maybe you're in the media audience. He gave you a warning this morning. He said, you know, God went down and he told him to shed the blood of that lamb. And God, by power, brought them out of the land of bondage, physically got them out of that environment, physically spared them that physical death. But he wanted them to experience more than that. He wanted them to experience eternal life. But he said because they did not believe, because of their unbelief, many of them perished in the wilderness. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to recognize that lamb as a type of the Messiah that was coming, the sacrifice for sin. You're going to go to hell today for one reason, not because of anything you've done. You say, Brother Billy, I've been wicked. I've done this, done that, the other. You don't go to heaven because of what you've done. You go to hell because of what you do not do. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want to encourage every person in this building that does not know for sure if you're saved to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I'm praying that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that you'll turn in faith to him and cry out to him. You say, I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. Do you know you're lost? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus Christ died to save you? And will you by faith now turn to him and trust him? Oh, you say, Brother Billy, there's so much religion in the world. I just showed you that Jude told us it's coming. I mean, he said this will be a very religious world. It'd be a religion without the blood of Christ. It'd be a religion that's dictated by human reasoning. It'll be a religion that denies the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God and disclaim it and say it's not really important. They'll say it's archaic, and that's for old times. This is a new time. It's a new day. You need a new message. Many scoffers in the last days said, where's the promise of his coming? But I'm going to tell you, A lot of people are going to wake up in hell who are religious, but they've never by faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that right now? Right where you're sitting, cry out from your heart and really mean it. Oh, God, save me. And then I believe if you do that, you ought to make it public. Believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. We give you an opportunity to do that here. Give you an opportunity to come bow around this old-fashioned altar and say, oh, God, thank you for saving me. And let us ask the church to pray for you, pray with you about it. If you have a question, if I can help you, I'd love to do that. But I want you to know he knows you, knows your name. Trust him right now. For those of us who are saved, don't let what's going on in the world, in the moral climate of our country, in the religious climate of our country, don't let it shake you. Jude said, it's coming, but you can still be kept by the power of God. You can still keep yourself in the love of God. You can still grow in the Lord, and you can still rescue the perishing in these last days.